Welcome to the Newman Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
It's always an absolute honor to bring the word. And I'm going to focus in on the cultural value that we brought a couple of weeks ago. His presence is our priority. His presence is our priority. And Pastor Raph unpacked it in the morning service and Pastor Dave in the evening. But I want to hone in on the question that accompanies this particular value. And, you know, as Newman Church, we have these cultural values and they all, you know, are incredibly important, but they actually don't mean too much unless you know how do I appropriate that to my life? How do I disciple myself into and according to this cultural value? We never just want a slogan on a wall. We never just want to be able to quote, you know, particular values to you without actually then providing a discipleship pathway, a way that we can take that and apply it to our life. So for this one, his presence is our priority. The question is, am I growing in my awareness of his presence? And so that question is the foundation that I want to build on today. And I want to suggest to you this morning that you will be growing in awareness of his presence in direct proportion to your level of hunger for him, to your level of hunger for his presence. I think one of the most important things for us as a community, holistically or corporately, if you like, as we look at this culture that we have agreed to steward, is to actually make the ongoing personal commitment individually, each one of us, to stir up, to develop, and to honor our own spiritual hunger. So really the question could be, how hungry are you for his presence? How hungry are you for him today? What helps you to cultivate your hunger for the presence of God, the one who has actually placed that hunger within you in the first place? Spiritual hunger is a gift. It has been given to us by this God who actually so desires our presence that he wants to dwell with us. It's been like that since the garden. It's been like that since time began. It's an extraordinary thought to think that God actually wants to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us. We are now that temple. We are now the dwelling place of God. And so God gives us this gift that we may lean into that truth in ever greater and greater ways. So therefore, it needs to be nourished. It needs to be valued. It needs to be built up. It is that hunger, spiritual hunger, is what spurs us to push ever further into seeing the reality of his kingdom become realized on earth and to knowing him in ever deeper ways. Oh, how I desire to know the Lord. Not know good doctrine, not know good theology, not give my cognitive assent to certain sets of beliefs, but to actually know the Lord. Amen. Thanks, Mav. He does too. He wants to know the Lord. To actually know him experientially, to know through intimate relationship. That hunger is what whispers to our spirit, there is always more. There's always more to know. There's always more to experience. Dallas Willard was a philosopher, actually, at the University of Southern California, and he wrote a lot about the area of spiritual formation. It was a big influence on my doctoral studies that I did through Fuller. I took a class that was Dallas's class. It was the one that he would do every year. It was called Spirituality and Ministry. And at the time I took it, he had passed away, but the person who was his teaching assistant for 20 years took the class. And he said, Dallas used to always say, hunger is the natural state of the Christian who desires to live into and from the reality of the kingdom. So it's normal to be hungry. And if that's true, then you could actually say that your level of hunger is indicative of how healthy your spirit is, How healthy is your spirit? This is one of those principles that's true in the natural as it is in the spiritual. You know, when you go to see a doctor, or you take your child to see the doctor, or you go yourself, or even if you go to the vet and take your pet, often they will ask, how strong is their appetite? Are they still eating and drinking? Because hunger, or more specifically, a lack of hunger, means that there is an issue of health, that there is an issue there. I actually had this question asked of me by our vet just before we moved to Melbourne. There was something wrong with our cat. And our cat is 12, nearly 13 years old. He's a big part of our family. He's very spoiled. But there was something wrong with him. There was something wrong with his back leg. Now, I'm going to say something now that is potentially very controversial. It may be the most controversial thing that you've ever heard me say. I strongly believe that cats are better than dogs. Oh, okay. Well, I had some more witnesses in the first service. Find myself in a hostile environment here. I read that cat owners are generally more intelligent and intuitive and compassionate. I can't remember where I read that. I may have made it up. But you can contest that. But anyway, cats are so smart, and like they're really discerning. They have a great discernment of spirits, whereas dogs just accept everybody and slobber all over them. And oh my goodness, they are not like Jesus. Cats have got spiritual gifts. Anyway, we could go on and on about this, but I have the mic, and so therefore I'm right. No, not really. I'm kidding. I just lost half of you. But anyway, there was something wrong with my cat. His back leg wasn't working properly. So we took him to the vet, and I'm thinking, she's like, oh gosh, okay, he has a dislocated knee cap. And I'm thinking, this is going to be really expensive. But actually, it wasn't, praise the Lord. Anyway, the thing she asked me was, well, is he still eating and drinking? Now, you wouldn't think that that had anything to do with a dislocated kneecap. And it doesn't, but what she was trying to do was get an indicator of how healthy he was generally, because hunger is an indicator of health. And so if we were to use that as a marker of our spiritual health, how hungry are you? How healthy is your spirit? How alive is your spirituality? How hungry are you to see the kingdom break forth? How hungry are you? Hungry Christians are healthy Christians, and they are passionate, and they will stop at nothing to gain what their soul desires, because they have tasted something. And so they're going to pursue, they're going to take hold of, they are going to experience the reality of his kingdom, because there is no other way to live. That is eternal life. That is life lived in relationship with the Father. That is what Jesus spoke of in John 17. It's what drove him to the cross. Oh Lord, that they may be one as we are one, that they may know you. That is eternal life. It has actually started right now. It's not about where you will go when you die. Salvation is not a ticket to heaven, although it is that. It's actually a ticket to a life right now that is beyond what you can ask, think, or imagine, because you are living in relationship with an eternal God, with a creator who has even placed within you the desire to know him, and the hunger to pursue him, and the hunger to see his kingdom come on earth in the first place. So we're just simply responding to what it is that he has placed within us. So what is the level then of your response? How hungry are you? And are you growing in awareness of his presence? I want to offer some thoughts around this gift of spiritual hunger this morning, because it is the impetus, it's the drive that a believer needs to continue to experience the reality of his kingdom and his presence. And the Bible tells us to see the kingdom, to experience it, you have to have an appetite for it. You have to pursue it, lay hold of it. Jesus teaches us this very thing. We're going to read two passages in Matthew chapter 11 and then in Luke 16. And he's discussing access to the kingdom. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And in Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. Now, there's a word here that is used only two times in the whole of the New Testament, and it's in these verses. And it's the Greek word biadzo. In Luke, it's translated to force. In Matthew, as suffered violence. And that word violent there is actually a derivative of a word that means eager pursuit. So he's literally saying to have a share in the heavenly kingdom, to see it breaking in, to live with an awareness of and value for his presence, it has to be sought for with ardent zeal and earnest desire. And so when biadzo is used in these verses, it's actually a positive expression. It's an outworking of, if you like, a desire which is the result of a revelation that has been received from God. It is as though Jesus is saying, if you can just see, if you can just have one glimpse of this kingdom, one taste of it, you will be so hungry, or you should be so hungry for more that nothing will stand in your way. The kingdom rides in on the hearts of people who desire nothing more than to see it have full expression upon the earth in every season. People who say, his presence is our priority. His presence is our priority in the valley. His presence is our priority on the mountaintop. His presence is our priority in winter, in summer, in spring, in autumn. It's him, it's him, it's him that we are after. The other thing that these verses both tell us is that the reality of that kingdom which Jesus ushered in and says is available to you now and continually available to you. Jesus points to John the Baptist as this kind of marker in time. His ministry, when John walked the earth, his ministry was this turning point in the story of salvation, this turning point in how God was going to be available to humanity. His presence marked a shift upon the earth. And his job was to point to the one who is going to bring the kingdom closer to you than you can even imagine. And now Jesus says, it's here, that he has been pointing to. I mean, yes, he pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the world, but he also says, from that time on, things are shifting. How the kingdom is available has shifting, and those who eagerly desire it, who are hungry for it, oh, they're the ones, they're going to experience the more that the prophets in the Old Testament, up until John the Baptist, foresaw and hungered for themselves. Such an extraordinary shift in the availability of the kingdom that Jesus, again, pointing to John the Baptist, just one verse prior in Matthew 11:11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I mean, think about that. He's saying John the Baptist was the greatest prophet under the Old Covenant. Greater than Isaiah, greater than Jeremiah, greater than Malachi, greater than Amos, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha. John the Baptist. And yet, under the New Covenant, even the least is greater than that. Because there's a new reality now. There's a new way of being with God that Jesus was opening to them and to us. He's saying this is a kingdom that will continually amaze you. It will cause you to wonder. It will offer you incredible power and boldness and joy if you are hungry enough to pursue it. If you are the biadzo kind of people that the Father is looking for, that alone should begin to stir your hunger, your desire to experience it. Until Jesus, who John was pointing to, the Spirit of God, the presence of God was limited geographically to the temple or tabernacle. Occasionally, it would rest on people for certain purpose. But to think that God, by His Spirit, was going to be available to them in such an intimate way was absolutely remarkable. And Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit in John 14, he says, the Spirit of truth that the world cannot accept because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why? Because he lives with you and he's going to be in you. A different way of being with God. Jesus was God in the flesh with them, but Jesus was saying, I'm going to send another of the same essence, the same substance. Not another that is different, another of the same, and then that will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I'm going to come again and take you to myself. That is a work of the Spirit. It's extraordinary. And they would have thought, okay, we don't quite get it, Jesus, but we'll take your word for it. And then after he ascended, they said, okay, well, we've got to wait here in Jerusalem. We've got to pray for whatever it is that Jesus said we were going to actually receive. He had already blown on them in John 20, 21 and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But there was something else. There was also a coming upon. And so then in Acts 2, we see that outpouring and they had absolute power given to them. And then in Acts 4, those same people are asking for that same experience because they needed boldness. And then in Acts 13, Paul is now in the picture and there's another outpouring and then there is joy. So you want power, you want boldness, you want joy, get hungry for it, pursue it, it's yours. Every spiritual blessing has been given to you in the heavenly realm, but we need to access it. And so how aware you are of him, well, that's up to you. How hungry you are to even know him, that's up to you. But I tell you what, at Pneuma, his presence is our priority. We are hungry for more. Now, Jesus speaks specifically about hunger in Matthew 5. The amazing Sermon on the Mount. Again, Dallas Willard says, the Sermon on the Mount is like the instruction manual for how you live into and from the kingdom. But he says, blessed are those, in verse 6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Now, the Greek construction around that word hunger there means those who continually, on an ongoing basis, hunger. They're not hungry sometimes. They're not hungry one day and not the next. They're not just hungry when things are going well. No, they're always positioning their heart in a certain way, in a position of need, a position of hunger or openness that allows them to receive more because the Spirit is always pouring out. So if you combine Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 13 with those who hunger and thirst, continually hunger, maybe they're the ones who are going to be continually filled, continually filled, continually filled. I want to show you one more thing about hunger before we offer some practical thoughts around this. Matthew chapter 12, straight after this, Jesus tells this story. Verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath and his disciples were hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. I can't help but, when I think about this, I can't help but think that Jesus just really liked to stir up the religious spirit. He would have known what they were thinking, and I could imagine right in front of them, he just went like this over the wheat and then ate it right in front of them, and they manifested religious spirit. Religious spirit will stop the kingdom from being manifest. And they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence? It wasn't lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is now here. What can we glean about hunger from this story? Well, first of all, David's hunger leads him to the house of God, to the temple. It's important. He didn't go to other places to be filled. You know, sometimes that gift of spiritual hunger can feel like a longing for something. And unless you can discern, this is the Lord drawing me into more of him, you'll try to fill it with other things or you'll try to numb it in ways that are unhelpful. We need to go to him to be filled, to be filled. And he eats what? The bread of the presence. Now, what did that bread foreshadow? It foreshadowed Jesus, who calls himself, I am the bread of life. Now, only the priests were supposed to eat that bread, which is what the law said after all. So what's happening here? I want to suggest to you that David's hunger, his hunger, caused him to cross over the boundary that had been set by the law. In fact, it caused him to disregard anything that might have stopped him from partaking of that bread. His hunger led him to radical law-breaking action. This is beatzo, which has been described for us by Jesus in just one chapter before. This is an eager pursuit that David is demonstrating, that Jesus was pointing to. Jesus taught it, David demonstrated that there was no rule that was going to stop him from getting to that bread. And so what's Jesus doing? I think he's using that incident to tell those who were listening that what David did here was actually considered to be a higher expression of devotion to God than keeping the law was at that time. Let me put it another way. God was so moved by David's hunger, which led to his radical pursuit of and partaking of the bread of the presence, that it transcended the very requirements that God himself had put in place to approach him at the time. And Jesus says, but now something greater than the temple is here. I am that bread. So if what David did in the physical temple, eating the physical bread, which was only a shadow that pointed to the greater reality that is now here, if that moved the heart of God to the point where Jesus uses it to teach the Pharisees that David's hunger for the physical bread transcended the law and moved the heart of God, how much more should we hunger for the bread of life, for him who has now come, for the very one who fully fulfilled what David's hunger foreshadowed. If David's hunger moved the heart of God, then how much more does hungering for the true bread of life move his heart now that every barrier, including the law, has been removed? There is nothing separating you. You can eat all you want. You can eat all you want. We get to partake of him in a way that David could only dream about. But you will not if you do not have an appetite for it. Incidentally, the Pharisees still demonstrate disdain for those who have that level of hunger for him. Yeah, I think about the feeding of the 5,000. This is really interesting. And it seems that the only thing actually that stopped the bread from multiplying, from that move of the Spirit being poured out, is stated in Luke 9, verse 20. When it said, the people had had as much as they wanted. It was at that point the multiplication, the demonstration of the kingdom stopped. You could read that as long as the people were still hungry, the bread kept coming. The bread kept multiplying. So the limit to the outpouring was not decided by God. It was decided by the people that had enough. Oh, I don't know about you, but I want to be amongst the people who know that they're not satisfied. I've not had enough. I am still hungry because I know there is a greater measure, and I know that God's Spirit will be poured out on their hungry hearts. So let's get practical. How do we nurture? How do we stir? How do we honor our spiritual hunger? Well, the first thing, very practically, identify how do you experience it? How do you experience spiritual hunger? You know, in the natural right now, I don't know, you can probably smell the welcome to Newman lunch out there. It's like, that's really helping me with to demonstrate that. But you can, it's like, oh, that smells amazing. And then your hunger is stirred. So spiritually, it's the same thing. How do you feel it? Once you have identified it, become more and more aware of it. Nurture it, honor it, stir it up. It could feel like a desire. It could have a physical feeling. You might feel something on your shoulders. You might feel like just something enwrapping you. Whatever the case may be, there may even be, like I said, something physical. You might feel it when someone gives a testimony or you read about past revivals and something in you says, you hear, I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. I want to experience that. For me, I kind of feel it in my gut. I feel this like anticipatory sense. This like, oh, hang on, God is here. Oh, I want whatever he is doing. I want to be a part of that. I want more of what it is that he has for us. You know, our awareness is pulled in so many different directions. And the enemy will use that to distract you from your pursuit of him. And so again, maybe your level of hunger has actually been diminished because you're distracted by things other than him. We need to honor it. We need to be aware of it because it's a gift. You know, any desire actually or hunger that you have for God, it's a gift. Why? Because it found its genesis. It was created. It found its beginning in God. He gives that to you because it's a key to experience the kingdom. One of the ways I like to stir my hunger is to read the spiritual classics in the library of our Christian spirituality, or to read about revivalists and revivals of the past, the Azusa Street revival and the ones that we've seen even in our nation. But I love how the great spiritual giants of our faith write about an experience of or a knowledge of God that they lived in. It pulls on something in me. I'm like, I want that too. I want to know God like that. However small that stirring is for you, fan it. Fan it by reading the stories of the lovers of God and the revivalists who continue to testify that there is more. There is more for us. The next thing that is a requirement for hunger is actually humility. To maintain hunger, we have to maintain humility. Hunger admits a need. And maturity in the kingdom is a sustained posture of humility. It's continually admitting, I have a deep need for God. Maturity, and this is one of those paradoxes in the kingdom, maturity is approaching your spirituality from the mindset of a beginner, or what Jesus says, childlikeness. Childlikeness. I don't know everything. I don't know anything. All I know is that I need and I desire more of you, God, to know more of you. The moment you think you've got God worked out, you've actually just created an idol in your own image. Or the moment you think you've got church worked out, you've lost your way. Or else you've just lost sight of God and the enormity of his kingdom. I love that Pneuma is a place where we literally can walk in and go, what is going to happen today? Yes, there's a flow. Yes, there's a service flow. But there's an openness to how the Spirit is moving. And we just want to put up our sails and pursue him. And Lord, give us the courage to continue to do that. Maybe if you feel like you've kind of lost your hunger, you just don't have that beatzo spirit. Maybe you just need a taste and see that the Lord is really good again. Or just get another glimpse of his kingdom and realize, actually, we've only experienced like 0.01% of what is possible. People who have his presence as their priority are continually crying out, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. Don't be one of those who hinder the Spirit because you feel as though you have eaten enough. Be the ones who know we've only just begun to see the goodness of God in our church and in our nation. In returning to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. This is about acknowledging the fact, again, that without God, I have nothing. I have nothing without you, God. That actually positions you. It positions you to receive from the Spirit. Now, this kind of poor has got nothing to do with natural wealth. You only have to look at King David to know that. He had all the treasures that the world could possibly offer, and yet his prayer was, God, I'm so poor and needy. And so he had such favor with God because he remained in a place of hunger, not in a place that denied the goodness of God, but in a place that relied on the goodness of God. Luke 1:53 says he's filled the hungry with good things and the rich he sent away empty. Filled the hungry, but the rich, or those who think I already have it all, or they're too full of pride, they actually leave empty-handed. Humility nurtures hunger. And then the last thing is we need to eat. We need to eat. Again, one of the paradoxes of the kingdom. You know, in the natural, you get hungry by not eating. But in the kingdom, you get hungry through eating. through tasting it. We have to learn how to be full and hungry. It's not a contradiction. Because the more full of the Spirit you are, the more hungry you are, because you know, oh, I've tasted something and I want more. And the more fervently you cry out, God, your presence is my priority, my everything. So what feeds it? What feeds your hunger? How do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Discover what is that for you and then do more of it. And then engage in other spiritual practices that open your spirit to the transforming presence of Christ and allow him to fill the space that opens within you. Things like worship, slow down ways of being with God through, you know, a prayerful reading of scripture or silence, solitude, corporate worship, reading these accounts of these revivalists and lovers of God. The list goes on and on. There's so many ways to honor your hunger. If the musicians and singers can join me, I just want to end with this. You know, spiritual hunger is so powerful that it can leave a legacy that actually goes far beyond our own journey and our own time on earth. In fact, God has reserved the right to offer kingdom influence over cities and regions to those who are hungry. Psalm 107. It's a psalm about Israel being led by God in the wilderness, and they keep looking for places to live. And in verse 36, it says, "And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in." There he lets the hungry dwell. The hungry are given the unique privilege of establishing a city for the Lord, of making a mark in the ground, of saying, this is where the people of God reside. God trusts cities to the hungry because he wants the DNA, the foundational values of that place, to be defined by those who have remained humble, by those who have remained hungry, by those who remain aware of their deep need for God and his presence being their priority. We stand on a plot of ground that has been claimed by the hungry. And our God is inviting us, well, how hungry are you to continue to pursue all that I've prophesied over this church, all that I've prophesied over your lives? Because he will entrust that kind of future to the hungry. He wants this place. He wants our cities to be defined by those who are passionate, not complacent or satisfied with what they have already obtained. I don't want to be the one as the outpouring is, you know, as the bread comes around and I'm like, oh no, I've eaten enough. And it's like, okay, it stops. I don't want to be the one that limits that. I want to be found amongst the hungry. I want to be found amongst those who are pressing in for more, those who want to see them more, who believe the word of the Lord, the intention of God over this house, over my life, over your life. We've seen it. We've tasted it. God, I want it. I'm going to be adzo my way into the reality of this. Favor and influence is released to the hungry because it's their voice that God wants to impact cities and nations and beyond. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? We all know 2 Chronicles, we love this, 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen or to pour out upon those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Where will his eyes rest? Will they rest on us, Pneuma Church? On whom can he pour out his spirit? It will be poured out on those who are saying, God, I need you. God, I'm hungry for more. I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied. We've tasted and we have seen. And right now we make the choice, Lord, to say, we're hungry. We're hungry people. We're hungry people. We know there's more. We want to know you. We don't just want to give our assent to a set of doctrines. We don't even want to just give our assent to a prophetic intention. We want to lay hold of it. We want to pursue it. We want to see the reality of it in our generation, in our time, for such a time as this. We want to be able to tell of your glory to the next generation, so they then can tell the next generation, so they then can tell the next generation and the next generation and the next 100 years as they look back on 2024 and they say, thank goodness there were hungry people ready to continue to take up the mantle that is upon Pneuma Church and pursue all that God has declared. Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet this morning. Begin to pray in the Spirit. I really believe that the Holy Spirit is going to pour out. If it's been a long time, if it's been a long time since you have felt hungry, if it's been a long time since you have felt that kind of determination, that biazzo, that eager pursuit of the more, that you know, come on, you know that God wants to pour out upon you. I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that we are a hungry people. We are not satisfied. We will not be the ones who stop, Lord God, the bread from being multiplied. I thank you, Lord, that we will collect up the 12 baskets and they will continue to overflow, and we will take them and feed that to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation, and you will continue to multiply and you will continue to pour out, because that is who you are. And so we say yes, Lord. We say yes to your intentions. Yes, your prophetic declaration over this church, over this city, over our nation. This is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be people who steward that move of God that you have prophesied. Oh God, we may be discouraged, but we are not dismayed. And right now we stand in that determination to press in, to be at so, to see the reality of your kingdom and your promises that are yes and amen. God, your promises over this church cannot be aborted. They will be birthed in Jesus' name. They will be birthed in Jesus' name. Come on, if you're hungry for him, I want you to get out of your chair. I want you to come down the front and we are going to sing. We are going to sing. We are going to declare. We are going to declare that the Holy Spirit is moving upon and within and through us. Oh God, let this be a line in the sand day. Let this be a line in the sand moment. We are not going to be pushed back. We are stepping in. We are pursuing. We are taking hold of. We are hungry, God. We are hungry, Lord.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step. and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.